Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome the Springboro campus, all of you that are right here with us in the room. I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south and Northmont to the north, our classics, many that are joining us online. I've got two friends of mine that are in Colorado, Tim and Rick. It's great to have you along with us as well. And today, however, is a special day because we have been waiting for this. And so on all of our campuses, I'm going to ask, if you don't mind, would you stand in all of our campuses and would you, with a thunderous applause, would you help me welcome Beaver Creek and all of the guests that are joining us today? Beaver Creek, it's so great to have you. Thank you so much. For those of you that are joining us for the first time there in Beaver Creek, we're so grateful that you're joining us. We are church in a variety of different locations. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and it's great to have you with us. We want to be a church that's in a community and serving that community, and so we want to make a presence there in Beaver Creek along with other great churches there, and we're glad that you joined us. So thank you. Welcome. We're glad to have you along for the ride with us. We hope to get to know you and to help you connect because you might be looking for a church family. You might just be looking for a way that you can journey along in your spiritual faith, and we would love to be a part of that here at Fairhaven Church. Well, church, we've been in a series for 8 weeks. This is week 9. We got one more week to go. We're really studying the Ten Commandments in a series called Lowercase G. And the reason why we're calling it lowercase g, as you know, because you've been around for a while, is that there are things in our life that become gods. Lowercase g, and the Ten Commandments really addresses those, because the Ten Commandments are not just these commandments that sit on stone tablets or on a wall. They're really 10 words that God gives us. The Bible actually calls it words in the original language. There's no such thing as 10 commandments. It's 10 words that God gives to us. It's a blueprint, if you will, of the relationship that we have with God. And so he says, if you see these things as a way of engaging in a relationship with me as God, it's going to make a whole lot more sense. And so things will work better for you in your life. And that's why we've been studying it, and we've been learning an awful lot. And if you're a guest with us in any one of our campuses, and you if you've missed any of those weeks, you can go back on the app or on the website and help us to follow along as we're learning so much. So today we're going to look at the 9th commandment, and then next week the 10th, and then we start a brand new series. So grab your Bibles with me or your devices, and let's turn to where we've been for 9 weeks now, and that's Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16, but we're actually going to go back and start with verse 1, because I again want to mention the fact that this is really God speaking. And so this is what it says, Exodus chapter 20. It says, "And God spoke all these words." Again, let me remind us that this is God speaking to us. And then the next verse is really helpful. Verse 2, "I am the Lord your God." I love the word "your." Like, he wants to be a personal God to us and a corporate God for us as a people who want to follow him and love him. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." Do you know that God still is bringing people out of Egypt? That God is still taking people out of these places of slavery and bondage and all kinds of things that happen in our life. And so he says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then he gives us the 10 words, or we call them commandments. And so if we understand them, it helps us in our journey and in our relationship with God, our loving Father. Drop down to verse 16. It's the one commandment that I don't think any one of us struggle with, knowing that this is an issue in our life. And so this is a great commandment that we can study. Verse 16, it says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." You shall not give false testimony. Some of your translations say false witness. The metaphor that God is using here is he wants us to understand that if we're not careful, pride will enter into our lives. And when pride enters into our lives, it causes us to live life that will affect the integrity of everything that we do. In fact, let me call it this way, that what he's addressing really is the God of pride, lowercase g. And in this 9th commandment, he wants us to understand how we can counter that in our lives, because what God is really after, and if you forget everything else, don't forget this, God is after integrity. It's what this commandment really is about. Now, many of us think it's about lying, and certainly lying is part of it, but it's not only lying, it's greater than that, and we're going to discover that as we unpack this today. But I want you to remember three things about integrity, and if you want, just say it out loud with me as I tell you these things. The three things that we need to know about integrity. Integrity is about truth, integrity is about words, and integrity is about actions. And you'll see that as we study this and we go deep into what really God is saying to us in our relationship, God wants us to be about truth. You know why? Because God is truth. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says that God is truth. And so he wants us, as we're in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, he wants us to be people of truth. And then the ninth commandment is addressing words. It's addressing the things that we say. We have to be about truth, and we have to consider our words. And then thirdly, we have to be careful of our actions. So come on, church, help me out here in all of our locations online. Tim, Rick, you guys are in Colorado there. Help me out, all of us, right? Integrity is about three things. Here we go. Number one, it's what? Truth. Number two, words. Number three, actions. If you get that, you've pretty much got this whole message. Because it's really what God is driving at when we talk about the idea of a false witness. The metaphor that God is using in verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, is about a courtroom. God is saying that your life and my life is like a courtroom. And he wants us to be people of integrity so that we live by truth and we're cautious with our words and we're deliberate with our actions. And it's like a courtroom. And so back then, as God was giving this to the people thousands and thousands of years ago, there was no thing as forensic science. There were no cameras back then. How many of you are like creeped out by the fact that there are cameras everywhere you go, right? I mean, you cannot go anywhere where somebody's not taking a video of something, and it's amazing. I mean, there's a great tool for sure, but they didn't have that. And so God said, your word needs to be about truth, which then drives your actions. Have you ever been called to court? Have you ever been in court? Have you ever had to serve like jury duty? I know that I've had a couple times. The one time of being in court for me that's seared in my mind is when I was 21 years of age. I was in my college dorm room, and I was there, and all of a sudden in my mailbox, as I went to the mailbox there at the college mailroom, and I pulled out a note, and I was being subpoenaed to court. And the reason why I was being subpoenaed to court, sadly, is because my parents, their relationship had been broken, and divorce was happening, and there was a case about the custody of us kids. I'm the oldest. I have a sister that's 2 years younger than me, a brother that's 2 years younger than her, and another brother that's 12 years younger than me. And so we have four of us in the family, and I'm the oldest. And I was subpoenaed because a judge wanted me to sit on the witness stand, and he wanted to ask me a question. I'm 21 years of age, and I had no idea what was happening. I had no idea what he was going to ask. I remember walking into the courtroom, and I was so frightened. I mean, I was so like, what's going to happen here? And I knew that my mom was going to be there, and my dad was going to be there, and my siblings were going to be there, and this is going to be a really tense moment. And so I still remember to this day, the judge called me. He says, Mr. Smith, would you come up to the witness stand? And by Mr. Smith, that was me, because I'm looking around going, where's Mr. Smith? I'm 21 years of age, right? So I go up and I sit down in the box, in the witness stand. I'm there sitting there. And about 4 feet higher than me was the judge sitting over here. And he turns to me, and this is exactly what he says. He said, son, I'm going to ask you one question. And based on your answer, I'm going to make a decision on whether your siblings and you will be in custody with your mom or your dad. I'm 21 years of age. And I'm looking out as I'm sitting in this chair, and right here is my mom sitting there, and my dad is sitting over here. And the judge looks at me and says, do you think that you and your siblings belong with your mom or your dad? What would you say? I mean, in that moment, I'm literally, it seemed like hours. I know it must have been seconds. But I'm like, God, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I mean, I love my mom, and I love my dad, and I love my siblings, and how do I answer this question? And so I asked for wisdom in that moment, and this is the wisdom that God gave me. This is not of me. I know this is of God because I've been thinking about it for oh, I don't know, another 25, 30 years. And as I look back, this is what I said. I said, Judge, I said, my siblings and I belong with our parents. And he looked at me and he said, son, you're not helping me here. And I said, Judge, no offense, I'm not here to help you. And that was the end of the conversation. That was a hard moment. This is the imagery that we need to have about the ninth commandment, that God says that your life is like a courtroom. And we need to be very careful. And sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes it's tense. But you and I, if we're going to follow in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because of what he accomplished on the cross for us, then we need to understand how we can be people of integrity, where we think about, help me out, truth and words and action. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us something really interesting. It says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Now, I don't think I need to explain the word hate. We understand what hate is, but the word abomination there is that it makes God sick to his stomach. It nauseates him. So Proverbs tells us, Solomon tells us, that there's some things that God hates, and there's some things that make God nauseated. I mean, it just makes him sick to his stomach about the actions that we have sometimes in our life. So then Proverbs goes on. Solomon goes on in Proverbs chapter 6, and it says, haughty eyes, or pride, there's the God, lowercase g, of pride. And it says, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that makes haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I want you to notice something here, that if we're going to be people of integrity, that God hates, it makes him nauseated, actually. I mean, it makes him sick to his stomach if we have lying tongues, if we give false witness, and if we're sowing discord. Three out of the six things, the seven things that are mentioned there, make God nauseated. So we better get our arms and our minds and our lives around this in order to understand that. So when we look at this ninth commandment, if you take a look at it with me, there's a couple of words that are really significant and important here. And the first is the word false. You might want to circle that. I'll define what that word is for you, and then I'm going to have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is just to the right in your Bibles a little bit. If you have a device, it's pretty easy. And I want you to see that there's a different word that's there that will help us to understand this as we're going through this. As we think through what God is saying here, false witness, in giving a false witness, includes four things. Because immediately when we read the ninth commandment, we think of lying. How many of you by raised hand would say, when I think of the ninth commandment, I think of lying, right? We all think of lying. Most of us would think about lying. And certainly it includes lying, but lying is only one-fourth of what God is saying here. It's so amazing the depth of what God is really driving at here, because he wants us to be people of integrity. And so let me lay it out for you so that you and I can understand this. And let's unpack this, and then I'm going to give you some practical things at the very end that we can understand of how we can live out this ninth commandment. Let me tell you the first thing about false witness or false testimony, and that's this. It's about lying. Let me define lying. Lying is intentionally saying something that is untrue or evil. Now, the operative word here is intentional. So when we're talking about giving a false witness, the ninth commandment, certainly it's about lying. It's more than that, but it starts out to be about lying. And it's intentionally saying something that is untrue or evil. And so you and I need to be very careful that we're intentional, because if we're going to be people of integrity, where we center ourselves around truth, we're careful with our words, and we pay attention to our actions, this is where we need to start. It's no wonder why in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says to that church, he says this, do not lie to each other. And here's why. Because if you claim to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are a new person. There's a new creation inside of you. It's not like you get an upgrade in the journey of faith. God completely gives you a new self on the inside, where he makes you a new person. Focus on the word new, a new person. And because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can live out the things that God desires for us in the relationship with him. So Paul says, don't lie to each other. I did some research, and I found out that Augustine really has helped me in terms of the framing and thinking about lying, because if you really stop and think about lying, there's some questions that we have when it comes to how do we define lying, and how do we look at lying, and how can we understand what lying really is? Let me give them to you. Augustine, if you don't know, is one of the most significant Christian thinkers in all of time. Some people say that he's second only to St. Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. But Augustine was a great thinker, and Augustine defines lying in three ways. Now, I want you to see this because it's really important in our understanding of the ninth commandment. First of all, Augustine says that lying is, in fact, harmful when it's intentional. I don't think I need to explain that. I mean, it's harmful to relationships. It's harmful to a marriage. Would you agree, church? It's harmful with your kids. It's harmful in a coworker situation when you lie to your coworker about something or your boss, or it's harmful to your neighbors. It's harmful in any relationship. Lying is harmful. Not much explanation needed there. Again, the operative word is intentional. Number two, Augustine says that lying can also be humorous and unintentional. Let me explain. On the humorous side, ever hear the story about these two guys that went camping together? And while they were camping, they were sitting at the fire one night and just talking and having a good time. Two guys just, you know, having a good weekend together. And one of them got bit by a poisonous snake right in the rear end. They're sitting there by the fire, and he got bit by a poisonous snake right in the rear end. And his friend was like, man, what do I do here? And they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they don't know what to do. So he takes out his cell phone, and it just so happened that he had a little service. So he makes a phone call to his friend, who happens to be a doctor, and he says, hey, listen, my buddy here, we're camping, and we're sitting by the fire here, and he just got bit by a poisonous snake. What do I do? And the doctor says, well, here's what you need to do. Because you're not near a hospital. You need to take a little knife, a little pocket knife, and you need to take a little slit where the bite is, slit it open a little bit, and then you need to put your mouth on it, and you need to suck out the poison and spit it on the ground. And says, okay, thanks, doc, I appreciate that. He hung up the phone. And his buddy, who's sitting on the ground, you know, who just got bit by a poisonous snake, he said to him, what did the doc say? And his friend says, you're going to die. Now, we all know that that's humorous. We know that, you know, that's not really a lie. I think Augustine is right that we have to be careful that we frame lying in the right framework, that lying can be humorous, if you will, or it can be unintentional. Let me give you an example of that. My wife borrowed my car about a week ago, and we borrow each other's car every once in a while, but she took my car, and which is fine, except for one thing. Guys, help me out here, and all of our campuses, help me out. That when my wife borrows my car, she takes my car keys, and she puts them in her purse, which is like a black hole. Like I can never find it, right? Help me out here, guys. And so every time she borrows my car, I said, well, honey, if you didn't mind, when you bring the car back, if you could take the keys out of your purse and just put them on the counter, because I can't find anything in that purse. Like just, you know. And so she did borrow the car a couple of weeks ago, and I said, hey, honey, where's my keys? And she said, oh, well, they're on the counter. So I went to the kitchen, and I looked, and they weren't on the counter. They were in her purse. Now, was my wife lying to me? No, it was unintentional. Like she forgot that she, you know, didn't take them out. She thought she had taken them out, but it was unintentional. It was still in her purse. Are you tracking with me here, church? Mm-hmm. Augustine says that lying, number one, can be harmful. Number two, lying can be humorous and unintentional. And here comes a third one, and I guarantee you this is going to have some conversation. Number three, he says lying can happen sometimes for a higher ethical purpose. I'm not saying I agree with this. I'm just telling you, this is what Augustine says, and it's at least worth our thinking. He says that sometimes you need to lie for a higher ethical purpose. Now, let me explain. For example, ever hear of the name Corrie ten Boom? If you haven't, let me tell you who she is. She was a lady back in the era of the Nazis, when the Nazis were killing all kinds of Jews, true story, and Corrie ten Boom was hiding Jews in her home in a special place, and they came to her house, as they came to all the houses, and said, "Are you harboring any Jews?" And Corrie ten Boom lied. And she admitted she lied. And Jews were saved that day. Or I could have you turn to Joshua chapter 2 in the Bible, and I could show you that Rahab, who was a prostitute, tells us that in the Bible, that Rahab, when there were spies, Israeli spies, the Jews were coming in, God sent spies into the promised land to scout out the promised land that God had promised to them. And so as these spies went into the land, Rahab hid them because the town heard that there were spies coming in from the Israelites. And so Rahab hid them. And so they came to Rahab's house and said, "Are you hiding these spies?" And Rahab said, "No." She lied. And yet, Rahab is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as being a person of faith in the lineage of Jesus. She's mentioned in James chapter 2 as a person of faith. She's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, in the hall of faith. So Augustine says that lying is, number one, harmful when it's intentional. Number two, it can be humorous or unintentional, or lying can happen for a higher ethical purpose. Again, I don't know that I agree with Augustine. It's at least worth our thinking. But let me tell you what I would warn you against, as I've warned myself. Be really careful here. Because it's easy to try to justify a lie because in your mind there's a higher ethical purpose. Are you with me, church? It's really difficult here. But yet I wanted to make sure that we're honest and having an honest conversation about this because it's so very important for us to understand the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says that lying intentionally, saying something that's untrue or evil, that's false witness. Number two, if you're wanting to jot this down, number two, that when we give false witness or false testimony, it's spreading rumors that create conflict. So it's not just about saying something that's untrue, it's saying things that create conflict with others. Now, take your Bibles. You're in Exodus chapter 20. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5? It's just to the right in your Bibles a little bit. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Drop down to verse 20. You'll notice that it reads very similar to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. Let me read it for you in just a second. You might want to know that in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the people of God the Ten Commandments, it was as they came out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's 40 years later. They're just about ready to go into the promised land. And before they go into the promised land, Moses reminds the people of these 10 words or commandments that God has given. In other words, as we go into the promised land, let's remember that God cares about us and he wants this relationship with us, but we gotta make sure that we understand what this relationship looks like. And so Deuteronomy chapter 5, your Bibles are there, verse 20, it says this, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." What's interesting to me as I was studying this is that the word in Exodus, the word false, is different than the word in Deuteronomy chapter 5, false. Let me explain. In Exodus, the word false means untrue, like don't say something that's untrue. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the word false in the original language, Hebrew, if you don't know, means don't say something that is empty or insincere or worthless. Which means that we have to make sure that we don't say things that are untrue, watch this, or unnecessary. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus and you want a relationship with God, we have to guard ourselves in our integrity to make sure that we're very careful about truth, words, and action so that we don't say something that's untrue or we don't say something that's unnecessary. Because sometimes when we say something that's unnecessary, we create conflict. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, if you're going to teach your children about the ninth commandment, the best way to teach them that is to take a feather pillow and go to the window and cut the pillow and then let the wind take all the feathers and say to your children, now go see if you can collect all of the feathers and put them back in the pillow. And the child will say, you can't. And the parents would say, in the Jewish culture, this Jewish proverb, the parents would say, exactly. That's what happens when you say things that are unnecessary or untrue about somebody. You can't collect the feathers back. You just can't. And so I think God is driving at something here that's really important. So let me get your help here in all of our campuses. Beaver Creek, again, we're glad you're here. How many of you by raised hand would say, I have been hurt by somebody in my life? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. Just raise them up high proudly. Just look around here at Centerville. That's pretty much like 90% of us. Springboro, Northmont, Classics. You know, those of you that are online. And Beaver Creek, I'm sure. Okay, how about it? Raise your hand if you've had conflict with somebody. Not just hurt, but conflict with somebody. Can I see your hand? Yeah, same people, right? Probably the same situation. All right, one more. How many of you have been disappointed in some relationship that you've had? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high. Okay, that's most of us. You know what? If your hand was raised, and mine is, then you are a great candidate for spreading rumors. You are a great candidate for creating conflict. And yet, if we're going to live out the ninth commandment and we're going to be people of integrity, we have to be very careful about the truth and about our words, untrue and unnecessary words. And we have to be careful about our actions. Would you agree, church? Well, there's a third way that we can understand false witness, and that's this, that false witness is mixing lies with truth. The Bible's very clear about the fact that we can sometimes mix lies and truth. And so we have sort of a half-truth, or we have a white lie. Ever heard those terms before? So we got to make sure that we get on the good side of this, because Jesus, when he was being brought before the authorities there, and in his trial, the chief priests were bringing Jesus up on trial, and the Sanhedrin was bringing Jesus up on trial, and they were saying, wait, there's no evidence here at all. So you know what they did? They took Jesus's words and twisted it. They took the truth of what Jesus said, and they twisted it. This is what they said. They said, well, at least even though we can't find any evidence at all, at least you need to understand that Jesus said that he can tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. I mean, that's blasphemous. We need to kill him. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know that that statement that Jesus made is true. Jesus says, I can tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. And what the Sanhedrin did is they used Jesus' words and they twisted it, mixing lies with truth. You know what I find? I find that people are one or the other, meaning you're either black and white or you're gray. So let's try it in all of our campuses. If you're black and white, you like to find the line, meaning you're either on this side of the line or on that side of the line. Nothing wrong with that. You're black and white, where an issue is either black or it's white in terms of where it's at in your life, right? How many of you, by raised hand, in all of our campuses, let's just find out, see who we have here in our church family. Raise your hand if you would say, I'm a black and white person. Just go ahead and raise your hand up right now, just all over the room and all of our campuses. Look around. Right? These are the people you want to watch out for in the parking lot. Okay? How many of you would say, I like a box. I don't like a line. I like a box, and where I like to live inside the box, I'm a little more gray. How many of you would be saying, I'm gray? By raised hand, how many of you are gray? Okay. That means that some of you didn't vote, which means you're not sure. And if you're not sure, you're gray. See, the problem is that if we're going to really understand the ninth commandment, we need to know that mixing lies with truth is a lie. See, a white lie is the misrepresentation of the truth. Do you agree? It's just a misrepresentation of the truth. A half-truth is nothing more than a whole lie. So if it's half-true, then it's not true at all. We have to be very careful. The problem is we get stuck with intentions instead of integrity. Think that through for just a little bit. Let me explain. When my wife and I got married, in our first year of marriage, we discovered that we came from different environments in our homes. Like Kathy, my wife, was raised in a home that was very black and white. Like everything was very black and white and very clear. In fact, that's why I love her family. I grew up in a home where it was not only gray, but it was kind of encouraged that you sort of could just, as long as your intention was good, you could say what you needed to say because your intentions were good. Let me explain. Like Kathy would say to me, hey, David, have you paid the water bill on a Tuesday? And I would say, yeah, because I was going to pay it on Thursday. Because in my mind, that's the day that I had set aside because I was doing the bills and I'm writing it all out. And so I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to pay it today because I need to wait for a couple days, but I'm going to pay it on Thursday. And so when Kathy said to me, she said, did you pay the water bill? And I said, yes, because my intentions were that I was going to pay it on Thursday. And so when I told her that after the fact, she said, you're lying. By raised hand, how many of you agree with my wife? Oh, that's not right right there. Okay, I agree with you. My wife taught me in our first year of marriage the difference between intention and integrity. See, if we act based on intention or if we say things based on intention, we're just mixing lies with truth. And that's what God is driving at with this ninth commandment. It's so important for us. Now, here's the last part that we never associate the ninth commandment with this. And yet it is because integrity is truth, words, help me out, actions. So the fourth thing about false witness is that if we're talking about false witness, that's living a hypocritical life. It's not just about the words we have. It's living a life that's hypocritical. And the Bible speaks very clearly about this in our lives. Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says in Matthew 15 that the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek, and it means an actor. That if you're a hypocrite, that means you're acting. Or if you're a hypocrite, it means that you're wearing a mask, meaning that you're pretending to be something that you're not. And oftentimes, we hear things like that. If you're a follower of Jesus, the world would say that every once in a while that we act hypocritical. And let's make sure that we clear this up today. Can we do that? Let's clear this up. Hypocrisy is not doing something wrong, because we're going to do things wrong. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it's something we need to work on, but hypocrisy is not doing something wrong. Let me give you the definition of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is claiming to believe something and acting in a different manner. You're going to do things wrong. Hypocrisy is when you claim a truth that you don't live by. That's hypocrisy. Secondly, hypocrisy is when you demand something of someone that you don't demand of yourself. It's very easy to demand things about other people in relationships and other things, to demand things of someone that we don't demand of ourselves. Or thirdly, And this is the one that we don't always get with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is looking down on others who are flawed. Anybody here not flawed? We're hypocrites when we look down on others because they're flawed. And so what God is driving at with the ninth commandment, and he's saying, do not give false testimony, do not give false witness. He's certainly talking about lying. He's certainly talking about mixing things in our life. He's certainly talking about us understanding of the life that we have is so important. And here's why this matters. Let me give you reasons why we lie, reasons why we live hypocritical in our lives. Let me give you the reasons. And here they are, they're right here, because we want to avoid negative consequences. That's why in Samuel 15, you can read that Saul, King Saul, lied to the prophet Samuel. He lied to him and said, yeah, well, actually, you know, they gave us these animals, and even though they were supposed to kill everything and kill all the animals, you know, in this war that they were having, and Saul lied, and that's how he lost his kingship, because he lied. He lied to God, and he lied to the prophet Samuel. And one of the reasons why we lie is because we want to avoid negative consequences. Secondly, sometimes we want to protect our reputation. That's another reason why Saul lied. He was trying to protect his reputation as king. Sometimes we lie because we want to get what we want. As an example, in Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira, ever hear that story? About how they sold land, and then they lied, and they both dropped dead, one after the other. God takes it very seriously. And so we want to get what we want, so lying sometimes gets what we want. Fourthly, lying because we gained an advantage over somebody. If you lie, you sometimes can gain an advantage over somebody at the workplace or in your family or in the neighborhood. Fifth, it's to impress others or to harm others. You remember how Joseph was in the palace and Potiphar's wife came on to him and he said, no, I'm going to be a person of integrity. And he ran out and she grabbed his coat. And then she said, well, he tried to do something to me. He was making sexual advances, which was a lie, and it harmed him. He ended up in jail. So you see, there's all kinds of reasons here. Church, if we're going to really take this seriously, let me ask you. When you lie, and when you mix lies with truths, and when you live hypocritical, which one is it for you? I know which one it is for me. It might be one or two, I don't know, but as you look at this list, which one is it for you that you find yourself not being a person of truth or speaking unnecessarily, creating conflict? Which one is it for you? The truth is, if we had time, and I put them in your notes, if you want, you can download them and you can think them through. I could also give you the results of lying. Here's what happens when we lie. When we mix the truth, when we create rumors, it harms people. That's why Proverbs says that a lie is like a war club, like a sword, it destroys. Secondly, we could say that lying destroys trust. David was accused of all kinds of things that weren't true. Jesus was accused of all kinds of things that weren't true. Stephen was accused of things that cost him his life. I mean, Naboth, you can read about that, when Queen Jezebel wanted his vineyard, and so she created a lie that caused him to lose his life so that she could get a vineyard. It's all through the Bible. You can see the impact that lies do. It destroys trust. Thirdly, it wrecks relationships, where close friends can be separated, Proverbs 16. You can ruin your own reputation, as the Bible says in Psalm 10. It fractures a relationship with God. It causes God to bring upon his judgment to us. God is so demanding of truth because God is truth. Let me give you some practical things so that you and I can make sure that we live out the ninth commandment. You may want to jot these questions down. These are questions that will help us as we're thinking about being people of integrity, people of truth, people of our words and our actions. Here they are, questions to ask ourselves. Number one, is it true? Before you put something on social media, before you send an email, before you say something at work, before you talk about a family, ask, is it true? Here's the second thing, Is it necessary? Is it even necessary to say? Does it help the process, the relationship? Is it necessary? And then thirdly, is it the right time? How many agree with me that timing is everything, right? Ephesians chapter 4 is very clear. It says we should speak the truth in love. Here's the problem. The problem is that when we say that, truth without love is brutal. But love without truth is hypocrisy. And so it's really important that we understand that these questions will really help us. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it the right time? And the last one is it kind? You know why? Because God hates false witness. He hates it. It makes it sick. He makes him sick to his stomach. And I don't know about you, but as I have thought through this, I have violated this. My guess is you have too. So I'm going to just invite you to bow your heads right now in all of our campuses. Oh, those of you that are online, would you just bow your heads with me for just a second? And would you just process this for a second? There may be a relationship. There may be an aspect of your life where you're living a lie. You might be struggling with truth or words or actions. Let's ask God to help us to be people of integrity. He cares deeply about this. We should too. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look at this one little verse and to look throughout Scripture and see that there's so much to be said about this. And Lord, I come in confession. I know I have violated this. And I'm sure that I'm surrounded by these friends in all of these campuses and online, Lord, where we have violated this. And we pray, God, today that as we come to you in confession, that you would forgive us, that you would help us to be about truth and about being careful with our words and about being cautious with our actions. God, we pray that you would be with each one of us. Thank you for those that are visiting with us right now at Beaver Creek. We pray, God, that more than anything, that they would be impressed with you and the fact that we're here to lift your name and we're here to love you and love you back because we desire to be people of integrity. We thank you, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.